So over the past couple of weeks, we were beginning with a series on eternity. We looked at the reality of the final judgment in hell, and then last week we looked at heaven. This week we're picking up a series going through the Psalms, which we started going through last term, and we got up to Psalm 7, which we're going to look at today, all about injustice and God being just. Before that, Rosemary's going to come and read a related passage from the New Testament from 1 Peter chapter 2.
So the first reading is from 1 Peter chapter 2, and it's verses 11 to 25. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct amongst the Gentiles honourable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honour everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honour the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls.
And then the second reading, the passage we're looking at today, is Psalm 7, on page 539. So the title says, A Shigayon, that's a musical term of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjamite. O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me, lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rending it in pieces with none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil, or plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. Arise, O Lord, in your anger, lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me, you have appointed a judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about you, over it return on high. The Lord judges the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is in me. O let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous, you who test the minds and hearts, O righteous God. My shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge, and a God who feels indignation every day. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly arrows, his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he's made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull his violence descends. I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. You may have seen in the news recently that in a park in southeast London, it actually happened last year, there was a man who battered to death his girlfriend's five-year-old boy because the child had lost his shoe in the park. Witnesses said they heard a child's scared voice saying sorry, and they heard loud banging, and they heard a man screaming about the loss of a shoe. And when the girlfriend tried to call an ambulance, the man then attacked her. The child suffered fatal head and stomach injuries, covered with bruises, and died in hospital 2 days later. How does that make you feel, hearing that story? How does it make you feel? Well, take this one. This weekend, we're in the middle of London Fashion Week, as I'm sure you're all aware, being at the cutting edge of these things, in which designers get to showcase their clothes. It's one of the glamorous highlights of the fashion industry calendar. But things are not so glamorous when you move down the supply chain. Do you remember back in 2013, there was that disaster in Bangladesh in which that multi-use factory collapsed and 1,000 people died? The previous day, so the day before that disaster, the previous day, cracks had started to appear in this factory building and the structural engineers were called in. But whereas the other workers stayed away the following day, the garment factory workers, who were paid peanuts anyway, the garment factory workers had to go in because of tight deadlines for Western retailers. They paid a very high price so that Western consumers can enjoy infinite choice at low cost. How does that make you feel? What both those incidents have in common can be summed up in a single word, and that is injustice. They scream injustice, don't they? Now, how should we respond? What is the answer to this? What can we do? What is a Christian response? Injustice is not a new problem, and it is something about which the Bible has a lot to say, and not least here in Psalm 7. It's a psalm all about injustice. In fact, the author of the psalm, David, he wrote it because of injustice that he himself was experiencing. But his experience is just one example of what is a universal problem. We live in an unjust world. And that is our first point on the outline, which is inside your service sheets. An unjust world. Injustice is widespread. Let's just take a closer look at this psalm. So this psalm, that is to say a prayer which was then set to music as a song used in worship, it was written some 3,000 years ago when David was king of the Old Testament people of God, that is Israel. And in verses 1 to 5, he speaks to God about his situation. Enemies, like a lion, he said, pursuing its prey, they were after him and they were trying to kill him. So verse 1, he says, O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me, lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rending it in pieces with none to deliver. So these enemies were after him like a lion, trying to rip him apart, but he had done nothing wrong. He was innocent. They were making all sorts of false accusations against him. And so there in verses 3 to 5, we have these three ifs. So verse 3, he says, O Lord my God, if I have done this, implication, but I haven't, if there is wrong in my hands, but there isn't, if I have repaid my friend with evil or plundered my enemy without cause, but I haven't, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. It's like he's in court, he's pleading his case, and he's protesting his innocence. He was basically the victim of a smear campaign. The principal troublemaker of all this is named in the title, so where it says a shigayon, this musical term of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjamite. Now this guy Cush, we don't know anything about, he doesn't come up elsewhere in the Bible, but it is significant that he was a Benjamite, he was from the tribe of Benjamin, because the Benjamites had caused a lot of trouble for David over the years. So Saul, who was the king before David, he was a Benjamite, and he had pursued Saul, trying to kill him, and he'd incited the people against him. And then the Benjamites had been involved later on. You remember when Absalom, David's son, rebelled against him? The Benjamites had been at the forefront of that. So that basically the tribe of Benjamin, they had it in for David. And on this occasion, he was falsely accused, and because of it, his life was under threat. Now, that is injustice, isn't it? Falsely accused, your life is under threat. The experience of David the king, his experience foreshadows that of the ultimate king who was to come, the son of David, the descendant of David, that is Jesus the Christ. This was his situation, wasn't it? He was falsely accused. So false witnesses were brought in against him. And he was put to death because of that false testimony, although he was innocent. I mean, he was innocent, wasn't he? The Roman governor Pilate, he recognized that. "I find no guilt in him," he said. The terrorist on the cross next to Jesus, he recognized that. "This man has done nothing wrong," he said. The disciples of Jesus, they recognized that. Peter writes, "He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth." God knows how it feels to be on the receiving end of injustice, because in Christ, God suffered that. And Jesus warned his followers that as he had suffered injustice, they too would suffer injustice for following him. And they have, and they do still today. At the milder end of the spectrum, it might be what Peter talks about in his letter, that was our first reading, where he says things like, "They malign you because you don't join in with them in their sin," or "They speak against you as evildoers, even though you've done nothing wrong." But even in our context in this country, the consequences of that sort of false accusation, it can be pretty serious. So a Christian friend of mine was told by a boss at work a few years ago, here in London, he was told by his boss that he had to change a sworn affidavit. That is to say, he was being told to make a false statement by his boss. He was being told to lie for the company's sake. And as a Christian, he refused. And this led to prolonged bullying and numerous false accusations that the company levelled at him to get him dismissed. And all of this badly affected his health. He suffered massive burnout, nightmares, insomnia, and such severe depression that in the end he was put on the suicide watch list. Lost his job, and the employer has continued to make all sorts of allegations against him. And so far, my friend's appeals have failed, because no one wants to believe that his former employer, which is a sort of reputable institution, could have possibly treated someone so badly. But they have. Now, I guess we'd say that's at the milder end of the spectrum in this country, but I'm saying it can still be pretty serious. In other countries, you have Christians in prison facing death because they have been falsely accused. You may have been following the case of Asia Bibi. She's a Christian woman in Pakistan. Back in 2009, she was working in a field with some fellow farm labourers, and they were sharing a bowl of water together. And some of the other workers were Muslims, and these Muslim women, they felt it was wrong, or some of them felt it was wrong, to share a cup with a Christian. And it's alleged that an argument erupted, and within weeks, this Christian woman had been accused of making derogatory comments about the Prophet Muhammad. She was arrested, she was imprisoned, and this mother of five has spent the past 7 years in solitary confinement, on death row. So her case is with the Supreme Court. If her appeal is rejected, she will be hanged. We live in a world in which injustice is widespread. And of course, it's not just Christians who are on the receiving end. History of the 20th century, it's basically a history of injustice, isn't it, on a massive scale. So Mao, Stalin, Hitler, between them, were responsible for the deaths of some 100 million people. And unjust regimes are still with us today. Ethnic cleansing, then there's the silent genocide of the unborn through abortion, and barely a day goes by where there's not some story of injustice in the news. So, "I was abused by nuns for a decade," that was one of the headlines on Friday. And this sort of thing just doesn't surprise us anymore, does it? It's so widespread. What hope is there living in this sort of world, in an unjust world? How do these stories make you feel? So do they stir us, or do they just sort of wash over us? And what do you think God makes of it? How do you think God feels about these things? Does he care? God cares about this sort of injustice more than we could possibly imagine. And that is what the rest of the psalm is about, that God is just and he will see that justice is done. And that's our second point. Having put his situation before the Lord in verses 1 to 5, David then calls on the Lord to act in verse 6 onwards. So verse 6, he says, "Arise, O Lord, in your anger." Arise, O Lord, in your anger. So he turns to God with confidence because he knows what God is like. He knows that God is just. Did you see that emphasis in the psalm? So end of verse 9, he says, "O righteous God," and righteous means just, "O just God." Well, look in verse 11, he says, "God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day." Isn't that striking? God feels indignation every day. That is to say that because God is perfectly just, he gets very angry about injustice, gets him very steamed up with a righteous anger. So verse 6 shows that David's enemies, they are filled with fury against David, but that is nothing compared to the fury, the anger that God feels towards them for their unjust actions. So arise, O Lord, verse 6, in your anger, lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. This righteous anger of God is his consistent, settled response to all injustice and all evil. Verse 11 says, God is a righteous judge who feels indignation, that is righteous anger, every day. Not just from time to time, not just occasionally, but every single day, God feels that. Now, sometimes we feel a righteous anger, don't we? So when we hear stories of injustice, and maybe you felt that when I began with that story of the 5-year-old battered to death because he just lost his shoe in a park. Didn't you feel angry with the man who did such a terrible thing, an evil thing? Or when you hear that account of Asya Bibi in prison, doesn't it stir something inside us? We feel, don't we, well, this is outrageous. This shouldn't be happening. This has got to be stopped. People can't behave like that. Now, is that sort of anger, is that a right reaction or a wrong reaction? Well, it's an absolutely right reaction, isn't it? And not to feel angry when we hear things like that would be a sign that actually something was wrong with us, that we were morally sick. And in fact, the fact that we don't get more angry, unless, of course, it's, you know, us ourselves who are suffering the injustice, that's maybe just a sign of how self-absorbed we are. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I read stories like this, I feel angry for a moment, but then I just forget and life takes over. But God is not like that. God is perfectly just. He sees all the injustice taking place, not just a few headlines. He sees it all, and it makes him very angry. Now, God's anger is not in conflict with his love. Sometimes we think it is, but it's not. So God's anger, his righteous anger, is not in conflict with his love. It is an expression of his love. It is precisely because he loves so much, he loves the people that he's made, that he gets very, very angry with those who harm him, who harm them. Especially if they're harming those who are his children through faith in Jesus Christ. Gets even more mad about that. Think of it this way. If, as has obviously happened to other people in other contexts, if you were forced to watch as your home was burned to the ground and your wife was raped and your children were killed in front of you, how would you feel? Well, I would guess you would feel righteous anger. Why? Precisely because you love them. See, love and anger go together. And in fact, the more you love them, the more anger you'd feel. So your anger is an expression of your love. And if you just stood there and said, well, you win some, you lose some. Or if you said, well, you know, each to his own, who am I to judge? Not only would you have no love in you, you would have no morality in you. I mean, you'd be a monster, wouldn't you? You'd be as evil and twisted as the people who were perpetrating these evil crimes. That God is just is really, really important. And our view of what God is like is distorted without that. I got a bookmark the other day from about the persecuted church in the world. And on the back of this bookmark, I left it in the bag anyway, on the back of this bookmark it had these four prayers that were to pray for the persecuted church. And each one begins, God of something. First prayer was, God of grace. Second prayer, God of goodness. Third prayer, God of mercy. The last prayer was God of justice. Now, the God of the Bible is all those things. And we need all of those dimensions. So let me just read the last prayer. It goes like this. God of justice, look upon your hurting people. In their shame, hear their cry. Save them from injustice and false accusation. From cruel lies, deliver them and grant them vindication. For you, O Lord Jesus, were reviled, you were abused and falsely accused, and on it goes. God is perfectly just. And that character of justice leads to his action of judging. So it is because he is just that he judges injustice and evil. So he is, as verse 11 says, he is a righteous judge. And verse 8 says, the Lord judges the peoples. So God doesn't just feel righteous anger, he then expresses that in action. And that is what David calls on him to do there in verse 6. He says, arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me, for you have appointed a judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about you. Over it return on high. Now, that is going to happen one day. And in fact, we were thinking about that 2 weeks ago, weren't we? As we were thinking about the final judgment and hell. So God has, as verse 6 says, appointed a judgment. Acts 17:31, God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world with justice by the man that he has appointed, by Jesus. So Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, having paid for our sins on the cross. He was raised from the dead. He was, in the words of verse 6 here, he was lifted up and exalted to God's right hand. And Jesus is the end time judge that God has appointed. And when that day comes, verse 9 will come true. So in verse 9, David cries out, oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end. And it will when that day comes. So all injustice will be put right. All evil will be overthrown. We had on the screen at the beginning of the service, Royal Courts of Justice there in central London. So as a society, we think justice is really important, don't we? Because we're made in the image of a just God. That is why it matters to us. Well, this is saying that there is an ultimate end time royal court of justice. And on the day that court sits, justice will be finally done and the evil of the wicked will come to an end. So this world full of injustice, but God will fix it. God will fix it. I grew up with a TV show, Jim Will Fix It. Children wrote in with their wishes, and good old Jimmy fixed it for them. But Jim didn't fix anything. After his death, it came to light, didn't it, that Jimmy Savile had sexually abused some 500 children and women, victims as young as 2 years old. Jim didn't fix anything. He was part of the problem, not the solution. But God will fix it. God has set a day when he's going to deal with injustice once and for all. How do you picture God? How do you picture God? So what image comes to your mind as you think of God? We had a committee meeting on Monday evening past week, and as we began, I asked the committee members to get out a piece of paper and just do a quick sketch of God. So, you know, have a go, draw a little picture of what is in your mind's eye when I say the word God. And there was some sucking of air over teeth as some of the committee members were, Not sure if this doesn't break the second commandment, and, you know, they thought I'd gone off the rails during my study leave. And anyway, we gave it a go. But the point I wanted to make was this, that I bet that for most of us, when we think of God, what we have in mind is not what David has in his mind, there in verse 12. Have a look at verse 12. He says, if a man does not repent, person does not repent, God will whet, that is, sharpen his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Is that your picture of God? None of the committee members had God there with a bow and arrow and sword. God is a warrior. He's sharpening his sword. He's preparing his arrows. He's getting himself ready for the day of judgment. Now, that is not the only picture of God in the Bible, but it is a consistent one. In fact, I've got a book at home that traces this theme right through the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. The book is called God is a Warrior. What about now, though? What about now? Why isn't God executing justice now? Well, he is. He is doing it now. In our first reading, 1 Peter 2:14, did you pick that up? It described the governing authorities as sent by God to punish those who do evil. The governing authorities sent by God to punish those who do evil. So the justice system, the courts, these are means that God uses in the present to execute justice. He has appointed them. He has sent them. Romans 13:4 describes the authorities as the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. So God is executing justice even now through the courts of justice in this world as we wait for the final day of justice to come. And so that man who battered the five-year-old to death in the park, he was sentenced to 18 years this past week. Now, that is part of God's just judgment, punishment on him now, before the final day of justice comes. And it brings some measure of consolation to that poor mother. And in the present, God is also at work in justice, bringing evil back on the head of the evildoer. So you see that in verse 14 of Psalm 7. It traces how evil develops with the picture of pregnancy and birth. It says, behold, the wicked person conceives evil, is pregnant with mischief, gives birth to lies. But then in verses 15 and 16, it describes how evil comes back to bite the evildoer. So look at verse 15. It says, he makes a pit, digging it out, and he falls into the hole that he's made. It's a very vivid picture, isn't it? You've got someone digging a hole for other people, and then they fall into the hole themselves that they've made. And so people who hate, they end up being hated themselves. And deceivers end up being deceived. And gossips end up being gossiped about. What goes round comes round, as they say in some areas. Now, you know, verse 16 says, his mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull his violence descends. The violent end up being victims of violence. Now, the point here is that this is not just a natural process. It is God at work in justice, that he is judging even now as people reap in their own lives the evil that they have sown. So the world is full of injustice, but God is just and he will judge. And he is doing that even now in the present, and he will finally deal with all injustice at the final judgment. Well, what should we do as we close? Well, the first verse and the last verse of the psalm tell us what we need to do. Firstly, take refuge in him. So verse 1, the psalm begins, O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. Now there's two senses in which we need to do this. Firstly, on the final day of justice, God is going to deal with all injustice, all evil, all wrong, not just the Jimmy Savills, not just the dictators, not just the child batterers, all wrongdoers. And in verse 9, he is described as the one who tests the minds and the hearts of people. Now, have you never wronged anyone? Have you never gossiped? Have you never lied? Have you never done anyone any harm? Of course we have. We all have. All have sinned, the Bible says, and fall short of the glory of God. By nature, we are all on the wrong side of this righteous judge. And even if we haven't been victims of injustice ourselves, it's not sort of us and them, is it? We all have our own guilt. And so the call there in verse 12 to repent, where it says if a man does not repent, that call is for every single one of us in this room today. That we need to turn from our wrong path and we need to seek refuge in the Lord. Before, in the words of verse 6, before being lifted up to his throne as the judge, Jesus was lifted up on the cross. And in his unjust suffering, he took on himself the judgment we deserve. And when we receive personally what he did for us, we become those who are just, who are righteous in God's sight. So as verse 9 says, you establish the righteous. Verse 10 speaks about the upright in heart. We become that, we become righteous through faith in Christ. And so if we haven't done that, we need to do that. Take refuge in that sense. But if we are God's people who have taken refuge in Christ and his death for us on the cross, this taking refuge in the Lord is something we need to keep on doing when we suffer injustice, as David did. We are to entrust ourselves to God, as Jesus did. So 1 Peter 2:23 says of Jesus that when he was mistreated, it said he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Now, what does that mean? It means he prayed to God about his situation. And he trusted that God was going to act in his situation. And we're told to do the same. 1 Peter 4:19 says, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. What difference does that make if we do that, entrusting ourselves to God? Well, it will give us peace, for starters. And it will enable us to behave in a godly way. It will enable us to behave in a godly way. You see, the problem with injustice, particularly when we're suffering it ourselves, is that we'll be tempted to react to it in an ungodly way. So we'll be tempted to get our own back, tempted to return evil for evil. One Croatian theologian who has witnessed firsthand violence in the Balkans, he argues that this is precisely what happens, people returning evil for evil, when people don't believe in a just God who is going to judge. They take matters into their own hands. And you end up in this, he says, this endless cycle of vengeance and violence and retaliation. And he's seen it firsthand. And he says it's only when you believe in what the Bible says, that there is a just God who is going to judge, it's only then that you are set free to respond in a godly way and not to take revenge, because you're entrusting yourself and your situation to him who judges justly. Now, does that mean that you do nothing at all? As in, do you just pray? Do you just entrust your situation to God and leave it to him? Well, no, we've said already, haven't we, that God uses means even now to bring justice in the present. So the governing authorities, the courts. And we should be part of that. But we do things, we're to do things in a just way, a lawful way. So if you get the Barnabas Fund magazine, they're an aid agency to support the persecuted church. They're not sort of sitting on their hands, are they, saying, well, God will fix everything, we don't need to do anything. They are taking action around the world, but in a lawful way, to bring help and justice. And they list in their magazine all sorts of ways that we can get involved. Take the silent genocide of abortion, as it's been called. We entrust to God this terrible injustice, the God who judges justly. But as Christians, we should also be his servants working to fix injustice. So not through violence, not through violence against abortion clinics, but campaigning to get laws changed, being at the forefront of adoption of unwanted babies, getting involved with people in situations of unwanted pregnancy, as well as showing love and support to those who have had abortions and are dealing with that. The Christian friend I mentioned, whose employer has treated him so badly, he is entrusting himself to the God who judges justly. He's been doing that over the past years as this has been ongoing. But he has also taken him to court, to an employment tribunal, meeting next week, and it's right that he does that. And we pray that he wins. And that this will bring justice not just for him, but for other people who could be victims of this down the line if their employer is not brought to account and doesn't change. mentioned fashion. Simon Ward, he was the head of the British Fashion Council for many years. They put on the London Fashion Week happening this weekend. Now, he's a Christian guy. And he says that he started asking this question at one point in his career, which was this. What would God do if he was running the fashion industry? What would God do if he was running the fashion industry? And it led him, asking that question, it led him to confront all sorts of injustices in the fashion world. To work for a more just supply chain, to reform the way that models are treated, to stop the practice of unpaid interns and so on. And he says that he saw that being a Christian at work was about a lot more than just not nicking the paper clips, but getting involved in the big picture stuff. And not just saying, oh, well, you know, God will sort all these things out on the last day, so let's leave it. But doing good and working for justice now. Francis Schaeffer, you may have heard of, he was a philosopher, Christian philosopher. He wrote that what many people want is personal peace. And this is how he described it. He said, personal peace is wanting just to be left alone, not to be troubled by the troubles of other people, whether across the world or across the city, to live one's life with minimal possibilities of being personally disturbed. Personal peace, he says, means wanting to have my personal life pattern undisturbed in my lifetime. Isn't that striking? That is not an option for a Christian. That we serve a just God, and we cannot just ignore the injustices in the world because we don't want to have our comfy, peaceful lives disturbed by these terrible stories of what's going on. We serve a just God. Our lives should reflect that. And thank goodness he is just. And in fact, thank God he is just. And that is where the psalm ends, verse 17. David says, I will give thanks to the Lord. Sorry, I'll give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness, that is his justice, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. That God is just and that God judges is good news. It's not something that as Christians we should be embarrassed about or ashamed of. It's not some skeleton in the cupboard we try to keep hidden away. It is something to thank and praise him for. It's not something to keep quiet about. It's something to sing about. That last verse says that the God who is there is just. He does care about all the injustice in the world. And what a terrible place the universe would be if he didn't care. Imagine if God was not bothered about all the injustice in the world because he wasn't just himself. So imagine, because it's so topical, imagine if Kim Jong-un, the leader of North Korea, imagine if that unjust oppressor of the poor people of that country, tens of thousands of whom are in labor camps, imagine if he was the top man in the universe, on the throne, or someone like him. I mean, he thinks he's God, doesn't he? But imagine if he really was God. The universe would be a very, very scary place. But the Lord is God, and he is perfectly just, and he is the judge, and he will fix it. The day is set. And even now, he's at work to bring justice in this world. I will give thanks, and I will sing his praise. Well, we're going to do that in a moment. Let's just pause for a moment before that. And then Noel's going to come and lead us in our prayers before we sing our final song.